Diary, February to March, 1893. Keo, New Zealand, February 20th to March 15th, 1893. A visit to Keo, New Zealand. We left Auckland Harbor Monday, February 20th, at 7 o'clock. The boat was small, but the captain and his associates in office were kind and did everything in their power to make us comfortable. There was no safety in my going into the cabin below. It was close, and the berths in the staterooms narrow and hard as a board. I sat in my easy chair as long as I could, but sitting long in one position is a painful process for me, and I became very restless and nervous. There was no place for me to be sheltered from the strong winds. The captain said he would turn all the occupants out of the smoking cabin, if necessary, and give us the shelter of the cabin, which was on deck. After waiting until about 10 o'clock, I could not endure the position I was in any longer, and the steward, who was a son of Brother Rout in Auckland, did all he could to make us comfortable. I had my spring bed, and it was opened and made up, and I was helped to the other side of the ship, where I found they had made a shelter for me and had done their best. I was thankful for the luxury of lying down. Willie was on one side of me, Emily on the other, in slumber chairs. I was only too happy for morning to come. I was troubled in the night with burning fever, and I had my fears of another attack of malaria and rheumatic fever, such as I had a little earlier last year. We had a smooth sea, and all passed the night without seasickness. I think I became excessively weary last night, for it is a tax to get off the mail, and a tax to make preparations in packing, although Emily has carried on that part of the business faithfully. But Monday was a hard, trying day for my nerves. Then there came the band of minstrels on the boat, and played quite noisily, and the music was torture to my nerves. Oh, how thankful I was when at 11 o'clock the noisy demonstration ceased. We were to get into Russell Harbor at 7 o'clock, but the fog closed in upon us, and the anchor was cast. We were bound fast for more than 1 hour. Then the anchor was lifted again. The sun came out and quickly cut its way through the fog and dispersed the clouds. When we were enclosed in the fog, the brass band whiled away the time. Their music was softer and better selected and better rendered than the previous evening. I did not rise from my bed until the passengers left the boat at Russell Harbor. None of us lay off our clothing, and all I had to do was to leave my spring cot when I chose to do so. Russell Harbor was a romantic-looking place. As we approached it, the boat was carefully managed, passing around islands of massive rocks which were thousands of feet high. We saw much that was interesting in the scenery. We did not leave this harbor until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Brother and Sister Starr and W.C. White went on shore. I, of course, could not have that privilege, for it would only be a tax to me. I wrote some things describing the scenery. We hoped to get to the harbor Whangaroa at 7, where we would meet Brethren Hare, but we did not reach the harbor until about 8 o'clock, and we were glad to see Brethren Joseph and Metcalf Hare. They welcomed us heartily and transferred our baggage to a large, commodious sailboat, and we all found abundance of room. Willie sat at the end of the boat at the helm, his back to my back to give me support and to guide the boat. Brethren Hare stood up in the boat, each with an oar, and were guided by word and motion of head when the boat should go veering to right and left in the narrow passage, shunning rocks and dangerous places. The view on this passage must be grand when it can be seen, but it was night, and we were deprived of the privilege of viewing the scenery. The water was as smooth as a beautiful lake. We were brought up to the landing in the boat. The landing place was close to Joseph Hare's backyard. We stepped, with help, on the embankment and passed through the gate, and a few steps brought us to the back piazza. We climbed the steps and entered the open door and were welcomed by Sister Hare. The children were sleeping in bed. I was very weary and was thankful to rest. Wednesday morning we made preparations to go to Brother Hare's, the father. He came to Joseph Hare's, and we became acquainted with him. We were much pleased with his appearance. Soon we were on our way to Father Hare's, 3 miles, closely surrounded with mountains. The road resembled Knight's Canyon on the way from Healdsburg to St. Helena, California, but was not as perilous. The scenery was very fine. There was the koru tree, a curious-looking green tuft growing upon the top of the trees, something after the fern tree order. The fern trees grow in abundance on the mountainsides and in the ravines and close by the roadside. The mountains were closely linked one to another, rounded or sharp at the top and precipice-like at the sides. Then, uniting with this, was still another and another, peak after peak presenting itself like links uniting in a chain. It was indeed a chain of mountains. I have never seen anything of this character in America. The growth of shrubs and fern trees in blank, so very green, and all mingled with the verdure and foliage of the trees, make a lovely picture. Father Hare lives close by a high mountain. There he has a comfortable home. A brook, or swift stream, brings him the pure mountain water. He has a flourishing orchard of apples, pears, peaches, plums, and quince trees. Beautiful, fragrant pines are not the least of the attractions of this mountain home. The house sits on a rise of ground that requires climbing a gradual ascent paved with stones from the front gate to the house. Everything in nature surrounding the house seems so lovely. I was charmed. K.O. We find it raining in the morning. Brother Metcalf Hare, living near Father Hare's, came on horseback to receive our American mail, for it must leave for K.O. before daylight. Brother Metcalf Hare called for the mail and took it for us to his brother Joseph Hare's, who, notwithstanding the rain, went in his boat to the harbor to put the mail on the steamer. It continued raining steadily through the day, and the mountain stream, running through the farm of Brother Hare, was steadily rising and becoming a swift-running torrent. The banks of the streams are planted with quince trees for the protection of the banks. Many of the fine, large quinces were carried down the stream. The house is located on a high rise of ground, so it was in no danger of being flooded. We watched the steadily swelling stream carrying away wood and fruit and undermining bridges, and Father Hare expressed fears that the valley would be flooded. I woke very early, and my thoughts were active in regard to this place and the inhabitants located in K.O. We thought well-directed efforts put forth by those who had received the truth would not be in vain. If the hearts of those who have received the truth would have their own hearts subject to its control, directing the thoughts, words, and actions according to the mind and will of God, many souls would be converted. The prejudice now existing would be swept away. The Lord has made all provision for the activities of life, that they may be conducted in such a way as to preserve moral integrity, and those who believe the truth will reveal its sanctifying power upon life and character. The Lord does not arrange His plan so that the men who give their hearts to His service, to become His soldiers, should go out of the world to maintain their piety. Christ said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." John 17, verse 15. There are duties to be done in this world for the good of our fellow men. None of Christ's followers liveth to himself. There are souls to be saved. I spoke in the little chapel at K.O. on the Sabbath at 11:30. I could not close the gate of my thoughts. They would be very active, for I discerned in this congregation a company which had been presented before me as needing a work done for them individually, that they should carry upon their hearts the burden for souls for whom Christ has died, souls in their very midst with whom they come in contact in business relations. The Lord has given to every man his work. All have talents to use and multiply by use in saving the perishing souls around them through the earnest cultivation of the Christian graces. Day by day they may come closer and still closer to God and may be laborers together with Him. The Lord has not withdrawn His Holy Spirit from those who do not believe the truth in K.O., and they are to be labored for. Those who believe are to learn wisdom from Jesus Christ, how to be wise workers to save souls. K.O. I awake early and carry a grateful heart to the Lord in prayer for His love, and the peace of Christ I feel in my soul. I feel deeply for the members of Brother Hare's family who have not yet confessed Christ. My heart yearns after them. We know that in our family devotions the Spirit of the Lord is with us, and a deep hungering and thirsting of soul is begotten in me for the souls of those who are not in the truth. My prayer is that these dear souls shall be converted. I spoke in the Wesleyan Church Sunday. The Lord gave me much freedom, and believers and unbelievers seemed much interested. In the night season, I have had many scenes pass before me. I have heard conversation between Joseph and Metcalf Hare, and I have felt decidedly that there was but little of the similitude of Christ in their connection and in their treatment of one another. There is a need of scattering, of getting out of K.O., else the religious experience of either of the two men will be of little value. When crossed, they are worked by the spirit of the evil one. Brother Joseph Hare has good ability, but he is too masterful. He knows not how to use his talents to the glory of God. He will have to obtain altogether a more marked experience in Bible religion before he is the man to occupy a place he might well fill as a teacher if he were converted. Satan is striving for the mastery over him, and his powers, that might become a great blessing if under the supervision of God, are at times overmastered so completely by satanic jealousies and evil suppositions that they savor of Satan's attributes. I have to bear my testimony in parables, as it were, presenting general principles. The likes and dislikes of these men, who are capable of great good, are made to serve in an evil work in a variety of ways. I shall certainly strive to draw Metcalf Hare away from KO if possible. He will become a man that will teach the truth to others. He has life and vitality that, if sanctified, will be of advantage in the work and cause of God. O self, self, self that is not subordinate to God! How earnestly this self, under sanctification to God, might work for the Master! But he cannot use men while they refuse to be worked by the Holy Spirit of God. He will not serve with their sins. Professing righteousness, they are hard and severe upon those whom they think err, and who do not serve God in their way. They work so much on Satan's side of the question that their good is evil spoken of. I am thankful to the Lord for His goodness, His grace, and His mercies to me. I long for more and still more of the love of Jesus. My heart pants after Christ as the hart panteth after the water brooks. I see the youth brought up and trained religiously, but they know not by experimental knowledge that Jesus saves them from their sins, that Jesus is indeed their personal Savior. There is an apparent insensibility, a lethargy. They are described as being dead in trespasses and sins. They need to be awakened by the Spirit of God through the preaching of His Word and the living preacher, the human agent, presenting Christ and Him crucified, and pointing the sinner to the Savior as did John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. If God gave His Son to atone for sin, sin must be a tremendous evil to demand such a sacrifice. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. The punishment rested on one innocent and divine, undeserving of the wrath of God, that the guilty might have hope and life and pardon. Christ was anxious to save the lost, and we who believe in Christ must feel that same earnest interest. The taking of our sins and dying for us shows His great interest and inexpressible love for fallen man, and presents His character, full of grace and truth, full of compassion and divine sympathy. I spoke to those assembled in the home of Father Hare. I had a very plain testimony for parents and children. I sought to present the true love for Jesus in contrast with sentimentalism and the cheap love that goes out for courtship and marriage. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 1, 2. We feel here in this locality a most earnest desire to do all possible good to these souls whom I love in the Lord. Oh, that all who name the name of Christ would honor that dear name which is so valuable to us. I see economy is practiced in the home life by Father Hare's family, and it worries them to see anything like extravagance in outlay of means. K.O. I awoke in early morning, the peace and joy of Christ in my heart. As I love Jesus, I want that others should love Him and serve Him with their whole hearts. I want a sense of the abiding presence of God, that I am acting under His divine eye. I want to bring into my life the divine attributes of holiness, justice, truth, and love. I must not discourage one poor, struggling soul, and I cannot encourage the great want of love and tenderness I see for one another. I spoke in the Wesleyan Methodist Chapel, seeking to give the plain word of God as He had directed me. While speaking, I felt constrained by the love of Christ to call for all who had not taken a decided stand for the Lord to come forward. We had a precious company, the two young men, relatives of Sister Star, whom they had visited, had come to the meeting. One came 25 miles on horseback with his uncle. The eldest had come 40 miles on horseback to attend this meeting, because requested to do so by brother and sister Star. These three, uncle and nephews, came forward, and their hearts were deeply moved. The children of Father Hare came forward, also the children of Joseph Hare, and the children of William Hare, who died 3 years since. Brother Thomas Brighouse's brother and his wife and sister came forward, and the movement became quite general, for most of the church united in this movement. Nearly all spoke who were seeking the Lord for the first time. The Spirit and power of God was in our midst. We had a precious season of prayer, and the best meeting we had in KO closed. Brother Star worked interestedly in the meetings to help souls to plant their feet in the paths of righteousness and peace. There is need of much educating and disciplining the souls to have an intelligent knowledge of the precious love of God to them. After the meeting closed, a woman came to me and grasped my hand, saying, "Oh, how thankful I am. I am here today. I would not have missed this meeting for any consideration. I felt impressed in the morning to attend the meeting. My husband was sick in bed. At first I thought it impossible, but then I thought, I must come. I took my baby and my little son to take care of her, and I rode the boat, I think, about 6 miles. My husband was afraid it might rain and we have another flood, but he consented I should come, and I am blessed. I am comforted and encouraged." She was not one with us in belief of all points of the truth, but we felt her to be a child of God and were so glad that her soul was fed with her portion of meat in due season. She was one who came forward for prayers, and she was full of thankfulness for the Lord met her and blessed her. Sunday, March 5th. I spoke in the Wesleyan Chapel on Sunday to a crowded house. The blessing of the Lord rested upon me, and the people listened with deep interest. We parted with the uncle and nephews, hoping we should meet these young men in our school at Melbourne. We see people anxious to hear the Word of God. There are souls inquiring, "What is truth?" While there are some who are perfectly satisfied with things as they are, there are those who want something they have not yet received. All who have the light and receive the light have a work to do for their fellow men to help them by communicating the light and truth to them, and with patience and loving forbearance, lead the spiritually blind in a way they know not. We need in such cases tender hearts, softened and subdued with the love of God, that will place ourselves in their position and then work to clear away every bit of fog and spiritual difficulty. We must not work in our own spirit, bringing in our natural, hereditary, and cultivated traits of character, for we will be in danger of driving souls away from the truth by our own unchristlikeness. We must lay aside our likes, our dislikes, all sharpness, and be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and yet put ourselves in the forefront of the battle, because God would have us there. We must wait upon the Lord, be imbued with His Spirit, and reach the people through God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. All who are privileged to hear the word of life and receive the word are stewards in God's service. They have a position in trust. His master's property is in his hands, to improve, to invest in the interest of his master, in that way that shall return to his master both principal and interest. This property is not his, but his master's. It is his work to deal with it in such a way that his master may be served and honored and receive all the benefit. And all who are thus entrusted with talents are identified with their master's interest as if it was their own. The peculiar position in which the steward finds himself is that he is trading on entrusted capital. I, the steward of talents, must feel myself under responsibility to God to show no dishonesty in dealing with my Lord's entrusted treasures. I expend the treasures which mean so much in an investment in the cause and work of God in missionary lines, in planting the truth in new fields. KO. I spoke in the forenoon in the Seventh-day Adventist chapel. I was drawn out to speak plainly. I had a message for those who claimed to believe the truth, but were not living the truth. In the afternoon, I again addressed the people, having a burden resting upon my soul. They were standing in the way of sinners, and some, I greatly feared, represented that class who were sitting in the seat of the scornful. While they did not show that they had any burden or love for souls themselves, they criticized the methods used to help others. They enclosed themselves about as within granite walls and did not labor for the saving of the souls of their fellow men. I spoke in the afternoon in the Wesleyan Chapel to a full house. I presented the necessity of a thorough work being done for those who had the light but had not walked in the light as it shone upon their pathway. Monday was a day full of business, anxiety, and labor in writing. While eating our breakfast, we were obliged to say farewell to Wellmont Hare and Edwin Brighouse, who were going some 20 miles into the bush. Both were serving as cooks for different parties of workmen. They felt loath to leave without being baptized, but their obligations made it a necessity for them to be at their post of duty as cooks. Both had taken their stand as soldiers enlisted to serve under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. We gave them serious counsel and parted with them. Edwin Brighouse had married a daughter of Father Hare 3 months before. Himself and wife will both be baptized at the first opportunity that presents itself. In the evening, there was a meeting held at Father Hare's. I did not attend, as I was anxious to have a personal interview with Brother Letts. We had conversation for 1 hour, and I plainly set before him his perilous position and the necessity of his making a decided change in his course of action. He talked frankly, stated that he knew he was in danger. He had lost all heart and courage, and had no hope of himself. But he had prayed that if there was any hope in his case, the Lord would give him a message through Sister White. As none came personally to him, he thought it was no use to try longer. He might as well give up as a lost man. I said, "Brother Letts, did I not in my remarks on Sabbath and Sunday unfold your case before you in general principles? I did not call your name, but I did everything but to do this." "Yes," he said, "you plainly and pointedly set my case before me. But the point was, seeing I was in this case, was there any hope? What use was there for me to try? I was completely discouraged. Everything in my case looked as black as midnight." I then plainly stated again his peril, and what he might be, and what he might do if he would estimate the value of his own soul. His wife, an earnest Christian, needed his help in educating and training their 4 little ones to be children of God. He was kind in his family, but yielded readily to temptation. He had resisted all temptations to smoke, to drink, to play cards, to gamble, and yet to maintain his religious principles among such debasing company seemed difficult. His business was in the woods, contracting for lumber, and he was brought into the worst associations. I told him he must trim up his lamp, filled with the oil of grace, and let it shine forth in clear and steady rays of light, and he might do even some of those rough, degraded souls good. He promised he would take hold again and make another effort to serve God. He was to leave early next morning. He has fine abilities if he could only have the help he ought to find in the church. Baptism of Minnie and Susie Hare. The evening meeting lasted till a late hour. Willie was working for the church. Some good results were seen, for which we thank God. Keo, New Zealand. We have much burden in regard to several whom we feel should attend this conference in Napier. This church is mostly composed of family connections, which is most unfortunate for its members. There is altogether too much similitude in disposition and character, the result of hereditary and cultivated tendencies. We have thought the only way they can obtain a firm, practical experience in spiritual knowledge is to be scattered apart one from the other. Brother and Sister Star, Willie, and I started out in the morning upon a visiting campaign. We first called at the house of the widow of William Hare, who died suddenly 3 years ago. While speaking with her in regard to attending the camp meeting, the mother of Thomas Brighouse and her daughter Jenny came in. While Sister Star was conversing with Jenny in another room, Brother Star and I were conversing with the mother, and Willie at the same time was conversing with Widow Hare in the large dining room. The subject of the Sabbath question was introduced. She seemed to be settling down in an easy kind of a position, so that she did not feel her mind exercised to observe the Sabbath. How was it that so many devoted Christians had died who kept Sunday? Would they be lost? We are not in the place where our fathers were, and cannot render acceptable service in doing only as our fathers did. Greater light is given to this generation than was given to our fathers. In order to be accepted as our fathers were, we must be faithful in improving the light which comes to us in the privileges and opportunities of clearer light that is revealed as we advance step by step with Jesus, who is the light of the world, and walk in the light that shines upon our pathway as our fathers walked in the light which shone upon their pathway. They cherished the light and walked in the light in their day, and we must do as they would have done if they lived in our day and followed on to know the Lord. We have increased light as we search the Scriptures. Truth is constantly unfolding. We cannot be excusable to God in refusing to accept increased light because our fathers did not see the light upon the Sabbath question and kept Sunday as the Sabbath. We do not demerit their piety and say they will not be saved. They are not accountable for the light that never came to them. Said Christ in reference to the Pharisees, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." John 15, verse 22. See John 12, verse 42-50. We bade our friends farewell, never expecting to meet them again until the resurrection of the just. We called upon Mr. Sultan. He is not a Sabbath keeper. His wife and daughter are deeply interested. The daughter is the half-sister of Joseph Hare's wife. Both mother and daughter will take their position on the truth of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We parted with these friends, never expecting to meet them again until we should meet around the throne of God. We then journeyed on to Samuel Hare's. Emily joined us, riding horseback. We were well received and most courteously entertained. Then, after partaking of some refreshments, we commenced labor. I presented to Samuel and his wife the things which the Lord had been pleased to present before me in regard to his case. Wednesday, all were in busy activity to get us off en route for Keo and for Fongaroa Harbor. We bade farewell to the family of Father Hare. We had been kindly entertained and made to feel at home in their house. We could scarcely tear ourselves away from them. Two of their youngest children had been baptized. One, Minnie Hare, was 20, and Susan was 14 years of age. Minnie is in great affliction with a swollen limb, which will ere long result in her death unless God shall interpose. Brother Metcalf Hare took us in a boat to the harbor. The weather was pleasant, the water calm and smooth, almost like glass. The scenery we passed through was attractive. I was very, very tired with my day's work Tuesday and could not get rested through the night. There was a meeting at Father Hare's.